Galatians chapter 3. Our text this evening is going to be verse 1. I'm titling this Bewitched. I'm going to be reading the first four verses. Galatians chapter 1. Find beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive you by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee again this evening. We ask Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy Word. Lord, we pray again for Thy help as we get into this third chapter. We ask, Lord, for Your presence to be with us. We ask, Lord, for leading and guiding. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come into chapter 3, the apostle comes back to personally addressing the Galatians. And he continues the subject of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the central theme of this entire book. We notice that as we were in chapter 2, he was describing the conference he had with the apostles. We notice in chapter 2 that he had rebuked Peter for his actions, but now as we come to chapter 3, the focus is right back again to the Galatians. Now, it's an interesting statement for a preacher to stand up and call the congregation foolish. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now this chapter seems to be, let me put it like this. There's probably about six arguments of justification by faith in this chapter. In the first five verses, he brings the argument of their personal experience, their personal faith in Jesus Christ, that they had received the gospel. He brings that before their eyes in these first five verses. In verses 6 through 9, he speaks of Abraham's justification. In verses 10 through 14, he speaks of the curse of the law cannot save, never has. In verses 15 through 18, he speaks of the permanence of the law. In verses 19 through 25, he speaks of the reason or the purpose of the law. And then the latter part of this chapter, verse 26 through 29, he speaks of the believer's position in Jesus Christ. And what we find as we study Galatians and other New Testament books is that you stay saved the same way you got saved. You understand what I'm saying? And that's by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we see here, really, the Apostle Paul, his pastoral care. He does rebuke, he reproves them in his disappointment of where they have went, saying that they were foolish. Two things he says about them. He says they were foolish and they were bewitched. In other words, they were foolish, not intellectually speaking, not intellectual ignorance, but spiritual ignorance. He says that they were foolish and they also were bewitched. They've been misled and they have been deceived. The Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, a pastor's duty, and they're to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because he says in that passage, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Some will not endure sound doctrine, and some does need to be rebuked. And so as we come here, and we think about the churches of Galatia, the best of churches can go astray. Revelation 2 and 3. Seven churches, five are rebuked, and five are told to repent. Five out of the seven. And we find that we find here when he calls them foolish, foolish churches, foolish Galatians, is that this is the folly of disobedience. It's the foolishness of disobedience. And what we're going to find, as we already have found in chapter 1 and chapter 2, is that both the believers at Galatia and the false teachers or the false brethren, both were wrong. But we find that the false teachers were wrong, and then many of the Galatians had followed some of those teachings after they had gotten saved. Now notice here, chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Notice in verse 3, Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Notice with me as we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and in verse 9, he says, But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Notice chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So come back with me now to chapter 3. What do we mean here by the word foolish? Well, it basically is showing a void of spiritual understanding. Not intellectual ignorance. But the apostle is not dealing with that. He's dealing with spiritual ignorance in the passage. He's not saying that they're just stupid and ignorant and idiots and whatever. He's speaking in spiritual terms. You know, we only use the King James Bible in this church, and that's the way it has been and the way it's going to be. But I want you to listen to two other translations in this particular passage. The Phillips translation renders this, You dear idiots. Well, I think Paul was quite mild then compared to that translation. And then the New English Bible of 1961 says, it says this, You stupid Galatians. Well, the Apostle Paul is not dealing with idiots. He's dealing with spiritual ignorance when he uses the word foolish here. They're lacking spiritual discernment and maturity. Many of these are believers, but they have become unwise when it comes to spiritual things. So they're void of spiritual understanding, and they have yielded to the influence of these false teachers. Now we're going to take the word bewitched here in just a moment, but let me give you some verses on this subject of foolishness. Turn with me, please, to Luke. We'll go to Luke, and I'll just give you the one in Matthew. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, I want to read from this text, beginning along about verse 13. Now, here's a few other verses you can write down. In Matthew 7:26 and the surrounding text, we find that the foolish man does not build his house upon the rock. He builds it upon the sand. He's foolish. In other words, spiritually speaking, the foolish man is not building his faith upon the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:15 says also that we're to walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but we're to walk as being wise. That is spiritual wisdom. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, the love of money carries us into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Titus chapter 3, before we were converted, the Apostle Paul said we were all foolish. In other words, we were ignorant of spiritual things. And then in Romans chapter 22, when you look at the context of Romans chapter, Romans 1:22. If you can find 22 chapters, I want to talk to you after the service. But in Romans 1:22, and if you look at the surrounding verses, you'll find that he mentions the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven, beginning in verse 18, against the ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's referring to those who reject the Word of God. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts was darkened. And then verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so when we see this word, the word fool can be used in probably different ways. It's used in the Old and New Testament, but the Apostle Paul is not attacking their intellectual understanding. He's attacking their spiritual understanding for following false teachers. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read about some believers, but the Lord mentions to them and refers to them as fools in the sense that they just did not understand Scripture. It says in verse 13, and behold, two of them, this is after the resurrection, by the way, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. Now they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now they're talking about the death of Christ and Him being buried, Him being crucified, things of that nature. Verse 16, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now see, they don't know that He's raised yet. And He said in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hath not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. Now notice it says here, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Now, verse 25 through 27, notice what the Lord says. Then said He unto them, O fools. Now, He's using this in a sense, He's using the word fool here in a sense that they are believers, they're followers, and they're upset because Christ had died, and here they did not understand the truths of the resurrection. But they had the Scripture. He said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded in them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. Well, He uses the word here just in the sense that they did not really understand the Scripture, so He began opening their eyes to the Scripture. All right, now notice back in our text. Notice back here in our text. So this is the way the word is used here. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Verse 3, Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are now made perfect by the flesh? So this is how this word is used. Now another word I want to point out this evening. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In verse 1, Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now this word is used three times in the New Testament. And we're going to turn to the others in just a moment. And here is the Greek word is V-A-S-K-A-I-N-O. And this is the only time that that word is used here in the New Testament. Now, when we see the word bewitched, it basically means to be misled as by magical art. To fascinate, there's many synonyms, to fascinate, to charm, to amaze, to be carried away, to tickle the ear, catch our fancy, as if held with a spell or to be spellbound. This word has many thoughts and many synonyms with it. Now, in our text, the word bewitched is used figuratively as leading into evil doctrine or false doctrine. In other words, we find that the false teachers had bewitched them. And so that means that here he used it figuratively, that they have led them astray. They were acting, the Galatians were acting as if they were under a spell or been hypnotized. In other words, even when you look into sorcery and things like that, people are deceived, they're misled. Here in this case, it's almost as if they're not under sorcery, but using the word bewitch as under sorcery, their senses were deluded, okay, by false teachers. Now, when we look at this, and we've already spent some time in chapter 1 and chapter 2, now we're not necessarily saying there's sorcery and witchcraft right here in this, unless we were to say it in the sense that they were under the influence of false teachers who were under the influence of satanic powers. Now, you could bring it in like that. Because we do find the word witchcraft used in Galatians 5, I believe it's verse 20. It's a work of the flesh. But the way he's using this word here, the word bewitched, he's using it figuratively. In other words, the false teachers in Galatia, they operate somewhat like a charmer, a sorcerer, in that they misled and deceived the people. Am I making any sense? Okay. In other words, the false teachers were acting like sorcerers or charmers because they were deceiving the people and they were leading them astray. And we find many examples of this in the Scripture. Let's take the other word. Where it's used. And notice with me in the book of Acts, and I'm reading in chapter 8. Notice how it's used here. It is definitely used here with sorcery and witchcraft. I've been planning for 2 months to preach a message on witchcraft, and I keep putting it off because I've got other things that I want to cover. Maybe in a week or so we will spend a Sunday on that. But notice now in Acts chapter 8, and I'll show you how this word is used here, and this is definitely dealing with sorcery and witchcraft. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. And as I read here, I want you to notice that Samaria was held by Satan's power until Philip came and preached the gospel to them and freed them. But there's also a man who had bewitched them. Beginning in verse 5, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now notice verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame and were healed. And there were great joy in that city. So Philip is coming preaching the gospel as Paul did in Galatia and other places. He's preaching here in Samaria, and people are being saved, they're being healed, they're being freed from the power of the devil. But he said in verse 9, that there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, notice, used sorcery. So we are looking at sorcery and witchcraft here. He used sorcery and bewitched, here's this word, different Greek word, but same English word, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of long time, notice he had bewitched them with sorceries, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this word bewitched is used three times in the New Testament, two different Greek words, and we find that it has the idea of misleading, and has the idea to fascinate, to charm, to amaze, to carry someone away, to catch their fancy, almost like holding them under a spell, and or to be like hypnotized. And so we find that here we do find witchcraft, we find sorcery, but as we come back to Galatians chapter 3, we find that the false teachers are operating as an enchanter or a sorcerer, in that they're misleading and preaching false doctrine. Now, there's several passages I could give you. And we actually already in our Galatians series, I think we got a message titled False Brethren in Galatians 2:4. But just listen to a few verses quickly. We'll keep this short tonight. But just listen to a few verses. In Ephesians, I'm sorry, let me start in Corinthians before I go to Ephesians. In 2 Corinthians 11, now as I read these, I want you to think about the false teachers who are influenced by satanic power. They're influenced by satanic power. So in that sense, we see the word bewitched. It is almost like sorcery and witchcraft. They're preaching the false doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, and verses 13 through 15. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Notice in this passage, there's another Jesus, and there's another Spirit, and there's another gospel. And then he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, now listen, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see the trickery, the misleading, the deception here, the bewitching of false teachers who are under the influence of Satan. This is just as bad as somebody involved in witchcraft and sorcery. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading one verse, and it's in the context, of pastors perfecting the saints and so forth. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children Now listen, tossed to and fro, and carried about with a wind, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Think about that. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, in Matthew 24, verses 24 through 28, false teachers and false Christs that would arise. Even to the point, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And then, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we have false prophets that were in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New Testament. They bring in damnable heresies. And he mentions that many, in verse 2, will follow them, follow their ways. And verse 3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that's phony words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So we see clearly here in the New Testament that false teachers are under the influence of satanic powers. So I guess we could say that's definitely a form of sorcery and witchcraft. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, it speaks of doctrines of devils and the context. And Matthew 7 verse 15 shows us the counterfeit of false teachers, their wolves in sheep's clothing. And again, as we just seen there in Ephesians 4:14, being tossed to and fro. So as we come back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, you see Simon in Acts 8 had bewitched the people. He held them captive by his words and by his doctrine until Philip came through preaching, and then they are released from this bondage, and they're released from this apostate teacher that is there as well. Well, verse 1 again, he says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In other words, who has misled you that you should not obey the truth? And that's all we've been talking about in this book is the truth. Chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 14. I mean, Paul even challenged Peter because he wasn't walking according to the truth. And we know that the lost, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that they vengeance of God will come upon them because they know not God and have obeyed not the truth of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, we see the same thing, and also Romans 2 and verse 8. By the way, in 1 Samuel 15, in the same context where he mentions in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the Galatians were in rebellion against God. That doesn't mean they're all lost. But in 1 Samuel 15, this is where Saul said that he followed God, but we know that he didn't follow God. And the Lord said unto Samuel through the prophet, said unto Saul through the prophet Samuel, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Obey the gospel. Obey the truth. And it's better than rituals and ceremonies and the fat of rams and things of that nature. And in this particular book and in the churches at Galatia, we see them wanting to go to circumcision and things of that nature in order to be right before God. So we can only please God by obeying the truth. And so he says here in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So Christians can be bewitched, right? They can be charmed and led astray, and you know, and the Apostle Paul even mentions in Romans 16, give me just a moment to find the verse. In Romans 16, he says in verse 17 and 18, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. But their own belly, and here's how they do it, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so he says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before, now notice how this is worded here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How was Jesus Christ crucified among them? By the preaching of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. The public preaching of Christ, the public preaching paints a picture, a clear picture, for the people to see how to be saved and see Christ crucified. When you read the scripture or you hear the preaching, can you not see your Savior in your mind, see your Savior crucified for you? That's what brings us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read a moment ago or made mention of this, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? You know what is interesting about human nature? We have the tendency to always want to go back. I think about the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover, all of that, came through the Red Sea. They saw all the great miracles and deliverance, immediately got on the other side and got to talking about wanting to go back. I think about this hymn, Come Thou Fount, and the last verse, the latter part of this, we're prone to wonder. Listen to this. We're prone to wonder, Lord, how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Humans are prone to wander. We're prone to want to turn back and go the other way. Well, would you stand with me? Father, we do thank Thee for this evening, for Thy love, Thy mercy, and Thy grace. Thank Thee for this morning, the service, and we just pray now, Lord, for the service to follow. We pray for the singing. We pray for the fellowship that we will have together this evening. We just pray Thy will to be done, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.